Hi, good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you all online because it has been such a long time I haven't met with you. Since my sabbatical leave, which is about like six months ago or even more than that. And I'm so glad that I can come and share with you. And the sermon title, I changed the sermon title to Faith Misconception 1, 2, 3. So you can see from the title, we are talking about some misconceptions that we have in our faith. And you know what? Time flies. And we have been living in this pandemic and have not get together for worship for over a year. And COVID-19 has been a life-changing virus. And frankly speaking, it has not been fun. And nowadays, a hot topic for us, among us, is this, vaccination. When we get together, we will ask each other, have you been vaccinated? Or is it your turn to register to get vaccinated? These are all the frequently asked questions among us. And what is foremost in our minds is that, perhaps with the vaccination program in place, there is a light at the end of the tunnel, and we can regain what we have given up. And the hope is, the hope that we can live without wearing a mask, we are free together with our friends and families to go shopping wherever and whenever we want, and a return to what was called the good old days. But then, is this just wishful thinking? Since the start of the vaccination program in March, the number of COVID cases have increased from averaging around 400 to 500 cases a day in January and February. We had about 100 or even over 1,000 in April. And that led to the cancellation of a few orders that Dr. Bonnie Henry was going to relax over Easter. Indoor dinings at restaurants was banned, and the chance for small-scale on-site worship service was scrapped. So what happened? With the number of people being vaccinated, shouldn't the number of COVID cases go down? I'm sure you all know the answer by now. Perhaps there is a misunderstanding about how the vaccines work. Vaccination does not give us 100% protection, and protection only starts around 14 days after being vaccinated. So people may have liberated themselves too soon and exposed themselves to the virus. Then there is the emergence of the variants. All the variants are much more contagious than the original strain. So cases rise. Misconceptions of how vaccines work may have been one of the factors that causes a rise in the COVID cases in March and April. Misconception like this is just like when a person who misreads road signs and then travels in the wrong direction, ultimately that person would fail to arrive at his or her destination. Misconception of vaccines may increase our risk of being infected by COVID or even death. But what about misconceptions of our belief? Are the consequences just as serious? Apostle John said, yes, in his eyes, the misconceptions of faith can lead us into a spiritual darkness. And this morning's scripture exposes us to three common and interrelated misconceptions of faith, all pointing to the same basic truth, which is what makes us true believers. Let's try to identify the three misconceptions of faith which may have great impact on our spiritual life today. The first misconception is God incarnate. In John's days, believers were misled by false teachers who advocated Gnosticism and denied that Jesus Christ was God incarnate. Gnosticism preached that all matters were evil, and that included the human body. Thus, Christ, being the Son of God, who was holy, could never be a part of an evil body, let alone descending from heaven to live with sinners. Therefore, they believed that Jesus was only a saint and not the Son of God. The incarnation of Jesus Christ was only a theory, not reality. Now, faced with such a disbelief, Apostle John solemnly declared that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God. He really came down to earth from heaven and was a real man with flesh and body, with flesh and blood. His disciples heard him, saw him, and touched him. And Jesus Christ lived among his disciples, taught them the truths of the heavenly kingdom, and had very close relationship with him. So what about us? Do we have such doubt about Jesus' incarnation? Of course not. We firmly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he incarnated as a man to redeem us. Make no mistake, he is 100% God and at the same time 100% man. We are pretty sure of this basic truth. But let's ask ourselves this question. Is the God incarnate truly living among us? Or is the existence of the incarnate Jesus Christ just a theory? If we never feel the presence of the incarnate God, never think of him except when we say grace before meal, or only remember him on Sunday worship service, then he really does not exist in our lives. So, is this not similar to believing that he existed only in theory, or at most, only a Bible figure that has nothing to do with us in our daily living? If that's the case, that is not a true Christian faith. In verse 6, John pointed out that believing in and connecting with God are to meet him in the same way as Jesus' disciples did. We should be living with him. That is, when we eat, sleep, and work, we are with him. And he is a living God, one who lives in our hearts always, affecting every level of our lives. But if he does not live with us in our daily lives, then we may come up to the second hurdle of faith, i.e., to know God. When we meet with someone, how do we get to know that person? Now, I think before the pandemic, we might invite him or her to go out for coffee or lunch or dinner. And now with the restriction, we might invite him to go for a bike ride or a walk in the trails together. Of course, socially distanced. Well, these are the things that we might do to get to know a person. But what about God? How do we get to know him? Most probably by reading the Bible and listening to sermons. This is great, but is it enough? John says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Does that give you a hint as what needs to be done? Let's look at the word know first. The Greek meaning of this word refers to a kind of understanding gained through personal experience. This is not achieved just by reading or listening to others, a head knowledge that is retained in our brain, but through personal interactions experienced in our hearts. It is like getting to know a person. The fact that we know that person's name, date of birth, and his or her family background does not mean that we actually know that person. We simply know that person exists. To truly get to know a person, we need to be alongside with that person, observe and know his or her likes and dislikes, strength and weakness, what is in his or her mind. Knowing God is the same. It is necessary for us to experience God personally, know what pleases him and what causes his wrath. As John advocated, the best way to experience and to know God is to obey his commands. Some believers think that knowing God is an additional condition of being a Christian. For them, knowing God is only to increase their head knowledge. And they don't like keeping the commands because they think that those commands restrict their freedom. And they have such mentality because they don't understand the real meaning behind keeping God's command. In the passage, John says that knowing God is not simply to have head knowledge, but requires to show our knowing by acting on it. And these actions do not only refer to Bible reading, praying, or attending worship, but also learning about the heart of Jesus by following his footsteps. In doing so, we can recognize and experience his attributes at close range. And keeping his commands will help us nurture a communion relationship with the Creator by following the ways Jesus lived. We might question the effectiveness of getting to know God by keeping his commands. Well, let me share with you my story. Most of you who know me know that I don't know how to cook. So during my sabbatical, I decided it was time for me to learn at least to make a few simple dishes myself. So I asked my sister to teach me. She is a master chef, at least in my books. She was very systematic and gave me step-by-step instructions how to make some dishes. As she stood by my side and gave me specific instructions, I followed them. When to add salt, how much, and then when to add ginger and green onion, etc. She even told me that she never used the same wok to make another dish for the same meal. No wonder she has so many woks and pots and pans in her kitchen. From this experience, I've got to know that my sister is so meticulous. I would never buy so many pots and pans in my house. And I would probably throw all the ingredients into the same wok and stir fry them all at the same time. But she is different. I got to know and understand her much more as I follow her cooking instructions. Similarly, when we follow God's commands, we will be able to appreciate God's attributes. John did not consider obeying God's command as conditional, but rather as an effective way to get to know God. It is also a strong indicator to ourselves and also to the others that we are God's followers, and we seek His will and we know Him personally. Let's ask ourselves, do we know God? How have we come to know Him? Through Bible reading or listening to sermons, or through a personal experience or close relationship with Him? What does keeping His commands mean to us? Have we kept His commands? Some of us may think, there are so many commandments in the Bible. How many of them must we observe in order to get to know God? John pointed out that as long as we obey the most important one, then we know God. And this command is love, because God is love. When we love others as God does, we know God's heart. Love others? That shouldn't be too hard. We all know how to love. We love our family, such as our parents, siblings, husband and wives, and children. Sometimes we love our children to the extent that we are willing to sacrifice everything and anything for them. We are also willing to love and help people around us, even if we don't know them. For instance, we will donate money to people in need. We will help someone who falls in the street. When friends are in need, we will go and help in any way we can, and we will pray for them. We can claim that we all know how to love others. Well, that leads to the third misconception of faith. Does what we just lay out as love equal to how God wants us to love? How does God love? We had Easter last month. It reminds us of God's incomprehensive love. Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, did not only love his family, his disciples and his friends. He also loved those who crucified him. As he was dying, he asked his heavenly Father to forgive those who crucified him because they did not know what they were doing. This is not an easy thing to do. Just imagine a mentally disturbed person suddenly come and attack us and beat us up to near death, and we'd end up with a lifelong disability. Yet, are we not going to call the cops on him, not going to sue him, but to forgive him, because we know that he does not know what he's doing? Are we able to do that? Without the great love of God, it is difficult or even impossible for a person to forgive someone who has caused great injury or trauma in us. And in this passage, it talks about what is love and hate among brothers and sisters. In Greek, the word hate means disgust or loveless. It points to a very important concept that love and hate are dichotomy. It means that in God's eyes, when we love a person less, it is no different to hating that person. Love and hate are two opposites, and there is no middle ground. Yet, we are quite often happy to take the step, the middle ground, which does not really exist. We choose to love those that we like versus those that we dislike. But Jesus uses his life to show us that's not the way to be. I'm sure we all feel that loving our enemies is very difficult because we think of love and hate as purely feelings. We might feel that a certain person is lovable and another person is despicable. But John explains that love and hate should not be feelings, but is really a choice. We can choose to love someone or hate someone. If we choose to love those despicable people, then we are living in God's true light. However, if we choose to hate, then John warns us that it would not matter if we worship God every Sunday or attend all other church functions. In God's eyes, we are walking in darkness, and we are blind by the darkness, fooled to believe that we have achieved God's command of love. And in fact, we are far from fulfilling his expectation. So, have I made you a bit discouraged, knowing that even to love a person a little less equals to hating that person in God's eyes? Are we, myself included, all living in the spiritual darkness? Basically, it is impossible for us to love everyone like Jesus does. We are especially incapable of loving our enemies or those we dislike. Never mind about the despise. So, is there a way out for us to fulfill the command? Apostle John suggested the only way out to reach the goal is to live in Jesus. What does it mean? The simplest way to explain this is whether when we are watching TV or surfing the internet, having coffee with someone, exercising, or driving to and from work, or swimming at home, we are with the Lord every moment and every second. We never forget that the Lord is with us at all times, and at the same time, he influences our every move. Living in him means that Jesus Christ has integrated himself into our lives. When we live in the Lord, God's love fills us, and we belong to him completely. His grace will be the driving force for us to love him and the others around us. And this includes not just those that we like, but also those we want to avoid because they have hurt us. Some of us may think that this is easier said than done. They are all good in theory, but not in reality. We are human beings with feelings, and feelings cannot be erased as chalk writing. This love command of God is too hard for us to do, and the expectation is set too high for us to reach. True, it is hard. We may not be able to comply with the love command at this moment, but we can at least choose the command as a goal to achieve in life. And my own understanding is that when the Bible gives us those seemingly unreachable goals, they are actually God-given purpose for us to strive. And we need to explore ways to reach those unreachable goals. It may require us sifting through our struggles, searching for our inner self, to fill up the gaps on how to retain the unreachable goals to love others, especially our enemies. And when we sincerely commit to doing this, God's love may bring us to a different view of our enemies, and we may then see another side of them, their bitterness behind and their hurts inside, or maybe even to be able to see some goodness in them. And I believe that this will warrant a lifetime learning, and we may never achieve 100% success. But that's okay. It is more important for us to try continuously, even if we inch forward by making baby steps daily. And as time goes by, we may be able to respect those whom we dislike or despise more and more. And so by the time we meet with our Lord, we can present Him our progress in this learning process. And may I urge you to go down on your knees to ask God for help. Pray to Him that He will soften our hearts to enable us to make this choice of loving all people, including those who are unlovable. And only God can heal our hurt and soften our hearts to love the others as He does. So this morning, we have examined the three misconceptions of faith. First, living life apart from God, and versus, the Bible says, living in Him. Second is knowing God through studying Bible and listening to sermon, but the Bible says it should be by obeying God's commands. And lastly is love those that we like versus Jesus Christ, who showed us His sacrificial love. And right before us, we have two choices. Do we want to continue on this misconception of faith and live in the darkness? Or do we choose to live in the true light by seeking to achieve the life purpose according to the Bible? Apostle John said that when we live in the Lord and love as Christ loved all mankind, we have the mark of true believers. When others see us, they will recognize us as the Lord's disciples. If that's the case, what is your choice? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving us this passage and help us to see that there are all these misconceptions in us, in our faith. And may we ask You to help us to clear up all these misconceptions and help us to see Your truth and help us to live in Your true light. And we ask all this in Your name. Amen.